Lord Jesus, we bow before you and you alone. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, but this morning we bow. We recognize that you alone are Lord. All creation sings of your worth. In the skies, in heaven, the angels exalt you, and we exalt you. We ask, Father, that this morning you would be exalted not only in our praises, but also in our worship of you through your word. Would you write your word deeply into our hearts? And as we live your word out in this world, Father, would you enable us to be the people you've called us to be so that the world would truly know that Jesus, you indeed were sent by your Father. So may the words of my mouth, the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you alone are worthy. And in your name alone do we pray. Amen. I hope as you came in, some of you picked up this little flyer that was by the bulletins and by the sermon notes. This Sunday is recognized in many, many countries as Orphan Sunday. It's actually something that began in Africa, in Zambia, as African pastors were deeply concerned for orphans around them and wanted their churches to respond. Our church has had a very serious concern for orphans and for widows. That's part of our 127 offering that John just mentioned that we give after our time in communion around the Lord's table. So I'd encourage you to continue to give to that fellowship fund, 127 offering. With it, we help members in our congregation. We have several families that have adopted children, and they are some special needs that they have. It's a way for us to minister to them. Also on this flyer, you can see opportunities to connect with the ministry right here in our local town in Southfield, Christian Family Services, which helps families connect with orphans, minister to orphans, ways that you could get involved. So if you missed this, I'd encourage you to pick it up. I want to thank Gar Hoover for preaching last week, for reminding us of the importance of Jesus' command to us that we live in love, just as he loved his disciples that last night when he was with them. Their love for one another would be the evidence to the world that Jesus, in fact, was sent by the Father. My wife and I had a wonderful time in Colorado last week. That's why we weren't here. Our son and daughter-in-law had a new baby, and so we wanted to see our grandchild, had a beautiful time. But I am so thankful that God has given us other parts of our body, like Gar, who can faithfully present the Word of God. This morning, we step back into looking at the essentials of unity, a set of essentials that our elders struggled with over the last year and felt that it's very important for us to hold on to, because as we hold on to these biblical truths, we'll know how to respond to what's going on in the world around us. So we've looked at the fact that we have one king. And if we're listening to the one voice of the one king as members of his kingdom, we're going to be walking together. We're going to be moving together because we're all listening to our king and we're obedient to him. And we've been looking at the fact that we are one blood. We looked 2 weeks ago at the fact that we are all one family in the sense that we're all descended from Adam and from Eve. So there are not lots of races. There is one human race created in the image of God, and every single member of that human race is of tremendous value because we are made in the image of God. But we're one human race, and we also share the same predicament as the children of Adam. We are sinners. We have sin in our lives that we are born with as children of Adam, and that we commit individually as children of Adam, and we can't atone for that sin. So it's a beautiful thing that we can all trace our ancestry back to Adam and Eve, but we all find ourselves in the same predicament that Adam and Eve were in, sinners. That's where the one blood of Jesus becomes absolutely essential, because we're all saved by the one blood of Jesus. If we only had the first part of it, that we are one blood as descendants of Adam and Eve, we would be hopeless. We would be heading for hell. But the fact that Jesus, the second Adam, came and laid his blood down, shed his blood for us, means that we can have hope, we can have life. We're one fallen human race as descendants of Adam, but we are one forgiven family through the blood of the second Adam, who is Jesus. That's unpacked for us in the New Testament. We're going to look at it a little bit this morning. We all have the same problem as sinners, because of being descendants of Adam, and we deserve punishment and hell, but we all have the same opportunity of having our sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me just read for you from Romans chapter 3. Romans, we several years ago unpacked this in depth, but just listen to these words. Romans chapter 3, beginning with the end of verse 22. There is no distinction. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews had the law, but they failed the law. The Gentiles didn't have the law, but they had a conscience. By just knowing what was right and wrong in their conscience, they had failed the law. So there is no distinction. We could say it's not only Jews and Gentiles, it's white and black and rich and poor, and what, however you want to divide up human beings, as the world always does, there is no distinction. He goes on to say, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 25 tells us the cost of that redemption, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Being a propitiation means Jesus sets aside the just wrath of God. God should be wrathful towards us because we are sinners. He is holy. We deserve his wrath. Jesus sets that wrath of God aside. How? By his blood. The one blood of Jesus is the only hope of salvation we have. But the love of God meant that Jesus would have to shed his blood in order for us, descendants of the first Adam, to be healed, to be forgiven. The love of God is where it all begins. And I'd like us to think for a moment about a verse that probably every one of us knows really well, John 3:16. We have memorized this. Even people who don't follow Jesus Christ, many of them know this gift. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, his unique son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God so loved the world. What world is that? Well, that world that God so loved is a world that would say to his son, we would rather have him dead and you release to us a murderer. God so loved that world that he sent his son. His love is the kind of love, an agape love, that is not just a thought, not just a feeling, it's always action. God so loved the world that he gave. Regardless of the world's response, regardless of what the world would do as a response to his love, God still gave. Our world denies Jesus as well. It denies the very God who has loved it so much. Our world says we will only worship a God like, and then we phrase that God like in our own image. You've heard people say that, right? I would only serve a God who would never punish anybody and send them to hell. I would only serve a God who would respond this way politically. I would only serve a God who, we make God in our own image. God is not in our image. We are made in his image. Our world looks at all that God has made, all the creation, all the beauty, all the majesty, and all the precision, And our world says we would rather put our hope in impossible chance than acknowledge that a God is there. And yet God so loved this world, our world, that he gave his only son. The cost, the price God would pay for his love is completely inestimable. Oh, we'll pay a lot for something that we really value. I was looking at the prices of weddings. We value weddings. I remember when Inel and I were married, there was a couple living right below us in an apartment right below us. They got married the same month we did. They spent a phenomenal amount of money, about five times as much money as we spent on our wedding. And within 6 months, they were divorced. 2019, the average cost of a wedding in the United States was $24,700 for a one-day event. Why? Because we value it. We see it as something really precious. Sometimes we value eating out at restaurants. You know, when I was growing up, when many of us were growing up, going to a restaurant was a very special event, maybe after church on Sunday, maybe some special time, but it wasn't a regular thing like many times it is now. You know, the most expensive restaurant today is in Spain. Each plate costs more than $2,000. They only operate a few months out of the year. I guess if you charge that much money, you don't have to operate all year long, just operate when you want to. But people pay it, and they are booked long in advance. The price that the Father paid because he loved us so much was far beyond any of that. God so loved the world that he sent his son. What should our response be to that? Our response should be, he loves us regardless of our response, but our response should be love for God, certainly. When he loves us like this, we should respond in loving him, but also loving one another. Have you ever heard people say, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church? I hear that all the time. When I talk to people about, you know, even as a result of COVID, there are an awful lot of people who used to be in church who aren't in church anymore. And when I interact with them, I have heard multiple times, I really love Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I'm still with Jesus. I just don't love the church. I'm doing great without it. You know what that really means? I love Jesus. I just don't love the people Jesus loves. Because he loved those people in the church enough to die for them. Yes, they're messed up. That's why he died for them. Yes, we are messed up. That's why he died for us. We can't say that we love God and we don't love his children. John put it this way, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Brothers and sisters, we have churches today where people will walk by one another. They see somebody in the hallway and they will find another way. They don't love them. But they will come into the worship center and they'll say, I love God. I want to sing about how I love God. God says of us when we do that, we are liars. And you say, but it's hard to love people. Yeah, it's hard to love people. God loved us, and we're not easy to love. God loved me. Ask my wife. I'm not easy to love lots of times. If we say that we love God, but we don't love our brother or sister that we can see, we're simply liars. The love of God is where it all begins, but the giving of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice was the cost of that love, the cost of our Father's love. And as we read these words in John 3:16, we need to remember, this is not John speaking. This is not John saying, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Imagine Jesus as he says these words to Nicodemus. God, he knows this is my Father, so loves this world that he sent his son, that's me. Jesus knows the cost. He knows the cost for his Father. He knows the cost for himself. These are Jesus' own words. And for that love to be expressed, for that price to be paid, blood must be shed. We know from Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. We know from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all of us have sinned. We're all the children of Adam. So a perfect sacrifice is going to have to be paid. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Go earlier in chapter 9 of Hebrews, but when Christ appeared as our high priest, of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement would enter into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice for himself and sacrifice for the nation of Israel. Jesus going into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself didn't bring the blood of goats, of bulls. He brought his own blood. And that's why we have an eternal redemption. You see those last words? An eternal redemption. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, your redemption, your salvation is eternal. It is secure. No one can take it from you because the price was absolutely perfectly paid in Jesus. We have an eternal redemption because the price was perfect. The perfect blood of Jesus. So the second Adam then reverses the first Adam. In the first Adam, we are descendants of the first Adam. We all have his blood in us. We all have his DNA in us. We are all sinners. Jesus, in Romans chapter 5, is described as the second Adam. Why is he the second Adam? Remember, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. We share their DNA. Even science is now recognizing that we all come from one original man and one original woman. They just don't want to recognize it's in line with what the Bible says. We are all their descendants. We are all sinners. Jesus is not a descendant of Adam. He has no human father. Jesus was born of a virgin, comes from Mary, but he's born from the Father in heaven. So he is not born with sin. He becomes the second Adam. He lives a perfect life, and he lays that life down for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, look at these words. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We have the one blood of Adam, but then we keep going. But the free gift, verse 15, is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. One man, Adam, we all share his blood. We are all sinners. But one second Adam, Jesus Christ, not a descendant of the first Adam, he lays down his perfect blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins. So Romans 5, 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is essential. There are many people who say Christianity is really a despicable religion because you're always talking about blood. Yes, it is the blood of Jesus that saves us. The price he paid is beyond our comprehension. The love of God is where it all begins. But the giving of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice was the cost. of that love. And so now in Jesus, and this is where the application becomes so real for us today, our new identity is in Christ. Yes, we are one human race, descendants of Adam, but when we put our faith in Jesus, our new identity is in Christ. And so over and over and over again in Scripture, in the New Testament, we are told that we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our new identity is that we are in Christ. It's not in the fact that we're Americans. It's not in the fact that we go to church that we are brought near to God. It's in Christ Jesus by his blood that we are brought near to God, because we were far away apart from Jesus. And guess what? If I am brought near to the Father, and you are brought near to the Father, and you are brought near to the Father, we are all brought together to the Father. We can't keep a distance between ourselves, and I don't like these people that are coming near to the Father. No, we are all brought to the same Father. Our in Christ identity now supersedes our former identities. We see that all the way through the New Testament. It doesn't abolish, it doesn't remove our former identities. It doesn't negate the fact that some of us were born in the United States, and I was born in Africa, and some of us were born from wealthy families, and some of us not wealthy families. It doesn't negate the fact that we're born from different ethnic groups. None of that is negated, but there is something far more important, an identity that is far more supreme, and it's the fact that we are in Christ. So every single epistle communicates this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, you are in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, you are in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, you are in Christ. It's the saints in Christ. While our heritage doesn't disappear, we now have an identity that is far more valuable. Before the throne of God in Revelation chapter 7, yes, there are people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, but they are all there with one new identity. They are all in Christ. Our position before God is in Christ. It is not in our nationality. It is not in our color. It is not in our ethnicity. It is not from whether we are from a majority group or a minority group. Our position before Christ is not because of the family we were born in. It is not because of our heritage. It is because of the blood of Jesus. One blood that saves us. And so we have a new identity. So when these epistles are written, the first chapter, the first verse, to the saints in Christ Jesus, they are written to Jews and Gentiles. For instance, Ephesians, when Paul went to Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, Paul preaches in the synagogues for 3 months, and then he preaches in the city as a whole, including the Gentiles, for 2 years. There are Jews and Gentiles in that group. He doesn't say, I'm writing to the Jews and Gentiles in Ephesus. Today, he wouldn't say, I'm writing to the blacks and whites. I'm writing to the Asians and the Africans. No, he would say, I'm writing to the saints in Christ. We have a new identity that is supreme above our former identities. When Paul writes to the Romans, there are Jewish believers, there are Gentile believers, there are Romans, there are non-Romans. Paul says this, Romans 1, 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. You're called to be saints. How are you called to be saints? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're called to be saints. The grace that comes through Jesus Christ. It's in Christ alone. In Christ alone do we stand before the Father. And so to be truly alive is to be in Christ and in Christ alone. That's our new identity. Colossians 3, 3 to 4. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. To be truly alive is to be in Christ. I was talking to a friend one day, and he said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be more my ethnicity than I am today. And I said, brother and sister, brother, you, I don't know if we're going to have colors of skin or ethnicities in heaven. I know that we're going to represent every single part of the human race, but we are only in heaven in Christ. That's all that will matter when we're in heaven, is that we are in Christ. He is our life. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's the blood of Jesus. He is our portion, as the psalmist said. He's all we need. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Jesus, our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, is all we need. To live is Christ. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Our new identity, which is far more important than any of our former identities, is in Christ Jesus. Where we were born, how we grew up, none of it makes difference for eternity. None of that will matter in eternity. In the church, these differences, where we were born, our backgrounds, our ethnic groups, our languages, the color of our skin, they don't disappear, but they must be secondary to our singular salvation that is in and through Jesus Christ and his blood. That's what draws us together. It's not social efforts. It's not a new philosophy. It is the blood of Jesus that unifies, and only the blood of Jesus. All of the breadth of God's creation, the beauty of the different kinds of people he draws together, that makes us a rich community. But we are all in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we act like little children who don't want to eat anything but certain favorite foods. We act like them in church. We don't want to be with anybody but people just like us, who grew up like us, who talk like us, who think like us, who look like us. Have you ever been with little children who, you know, I only want mac and cheese. I only want hamburgers. There are some adults who are still there. Now, if you're talking about having an exclusive chocolate diet, maybe. You know, maybe that works. But even then, there's cheesecake. There's barbecue. There are mangoes, papayas. I mean, there's so much. We are like that when it comes to the church. We walk into so many churches, and everyone looks the same. Everyone dresses the same. Everyone acts the same. Where is the richness of the beauty of the body of Christ? And we say, but I don't feel comfortable. It's like a child who's never experienced the richness of the food that God has provided to us. I think the richness of different generations is one of the greatest gifts God ever gives us. And yet, how many churches today are either all senior saints or all young people and nothing in between? One of my greatest memories, a brother of ours, many of you know him, Dr. Al Bowles. I would love to see Al out there in the lobby, because there is no way Al would allow me to shake his hand on a Sunday morning. He just put out his arms. Come here, brother. Come here, brother. And he wrapped those huge arms around me, and I knew I was loved by a brother. A different generation than me. A different ethnic group than me. A different color of skin than me. But a brother that I learned so much from. Brothers and sisters, the church is to be the place that shines the light, like we heard last week, that because we love each other and we are not all the same and we are not all identical, the world says, why? And we say, because we now have a new identity. We are in Christ. My really close friend in Uganda named James Masoke was speaking at one of my son's weddings, and it was the night before the wedding. It was at the reception, the rehearsal. And at the rehearsal, he got up to talk about marriage. And I want to share with you his sketch this morning because in many ways it depicts the church as well. He said, in Africa, he and myself grew up eating a lot of sugarcane. You'd buy it along the roadside. I don't know how many of you have eaten sugarcane, but it's awful good. It grows in this big, long cane, just a big, long cane, and there are knots in it, joints in it. The further up you go in the cane, the sweeter the juice is. But each one of those knots is important. And James said, when you get married, you're going to have times of sweetness and joy, and then there's going to be a knot. It's really tough. It's when you persevere through that, that it gets even sweeter and more beautiful. And then a knot, and it gets really tough. And then you persevere through that, and it gets sweeter. That's like it is in the church too, brothers and sisters. So many people say, oh, I got upset. Somebody offended me. Somebody said something that I didn't like. And we hit those knots, and we just disappear. The next part is going to be sweeter if we hold in there together. It's not just because of ethnicities that are different. It's generations. Generations can offend each other. Of course we can. We look at life differently. We've got different experiences. Those knots can hurt. But when we hang in there together, it becomes sweeter and sweeter. Each section becomes sweeter. And the world looks at the church and says, wow, I want some of that. Our identity, brothers and sisters, is in the blood of Christ. In Christ, the second Adam, we find life instead of death, and unity instead of division, in the one blood of Jesus. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 puts it this way, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. We could say there's neither black nor white, Asian or African, majority or minority. None of that in Christ is there. Yes, in the world it's there, but not in Christ. In Christ, we are one because he shed his blood for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your blood is a price that we could never pay, and we are stunned that you paid. We are overwhelmed by the love of the Father that would send you to shed your blood for us. But we are so, so grateful. Lord, we are grateful that we are one blood in Adam, that we are all one family, that we are all created in your image, but we also realize that in Adam we're all sinners. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are the second Adam, and that in Christ we can not only be forgiven, but we can be healed in our relationships with one another as you draw all of us in Christ before your throne. So it's in Christ alone that we stand. It's in Christ alone that we hope. And our prayer is that it would be in Christ alone that the world would see us. In Jesus' name, amen.